Well, when he got to Revelation 20, I thought I'd just let Brother Guy teach it and sit down. But he may not be willing to do so, so we're going to plow ahead. This chapter, when you get to the Revelation letter in the 20th chapter, it's been perverted by many people of our day. And they've so confused the minds of men on this one chapter. And it's one reason why so few people want to study the book. You get to Revelation 20, and you'll find a lot of different opinions and different views. In fact, the business, it's divided the church of my Lord. And it's not dead by any means. There are people who take different positions and are willing to die on that hill, if they will. But if we remember from chapter 12 to this point, the enemies have been together in their opposition to Christ and His people. So you've seen the false nations, you've seen the false religions, you've seen Babylon or Rome, and they have all been defeated. And so now when you get to this particular chapter, there's one left enemy. There's no complete victory as long as the dragon is free. And the dragon represents Satan. Now, when we get through this study, I want us to understand that many, the majority of the religious world who believes in premillennialism, that they hold the view that at the second coming of Christ, that the Christians will be raised up, and the believers on earth, those who've died, will be raised up, and the believers on earth will be caught up, and they're going to reign on earth 1,000 years with Jesus in Jerusalem. That's their teaching. And I want to say with all kindness and yet candor, that is a false teaching. That is a misunderstanding in part of Revelation 20. And one thing I want you to bear in mind, when a lot of people talk about there's going to be a great tribulation and a great trial, God's people are going to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years and there'll be this great battle and there'll be an earthly kingdom. My question is this, what more could I have if He built an earthly kingdom than I have now that He's built a spiritual kingdom? Nothing. His spiritual kingdom that He has built and that I'm a part of as His people, as the church of my Lord, I have been blessed beyond measure. And so many times we get in our mind all these mystical things and all these things that sound exciting to the mind and imagination of people that they get so far ahead of what He's really writing because we like the mysticism. A lot of people like the thoughts of lions and they like the thoughts of the bound dragon and the pictures that are given. But the imagery that is given is for the comfort of the saints. And the overthrow of the dragon is the main issue in the next few verses and not the 1,000 years. Now if you keep that in mind, you're going to help you in your study. And one thing I want us to remember, we've already used that term 1,000 years before and we're going to talk about why it's used again. But we need to keep in mind that we are not dealing with premillennialism here. And we need to understand that John saw what he saw here. He's not even dealing with the teaching of premillennialism. Now look at what he says beginning at verse 1. I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now a lot of people get excited when they read about the chain, but we're going to talk about how that's symbolic of some things. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witnesses to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such is the second death, has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign. Now let's deal with those first 6 verses and we'll start with the first 3. First of all, when John saw their adversary, the dragon, the devil, notice he's going to be stopped from deceiving the nations, and notice what he's going to be stopped about. And here's where a lot of people get confused. He's going to be stopped in the manner of emperor worship. This is what the devil had been using since chapter 13 and practicing. And so he's now going to be chained. Now notice, chained is different than destroyed. The devil's not been destroyed. Now, there's going to come a time the devil will never be destroyed, but he's going to be in hell for eternity, which is his punishment. If you take your Bible and you go back to Matthew 25, you read verse 41. It talked about hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's his punishment. That's not his kingdom. Anytime someone thinks that the devil's down in hell and enjoys the fire and the heat and everything else that is associated, the darkness, they have a misconception. The devil does not want to go to hell. He knows that's his punishment. If you go back to Revelation 12, it says he's angry because he knows he has a short time, that this world is the only kingdom he'll ever have. Who he can get to follow him now is his kingdom. Whoever he can get to follow him now is his citizens. But once he goes to hell, that is not his kingdom. That is his punishment, along with all those who follow him. All those who call him their Lord or bow before him. So when I read the Revelation letter in the 20th chapter, I see that the devil is going to be chained and cast into a pit and not practice this deception for 1,000 years. And look at what it says. He's going to deceive the nations no more. And it seems to me he's going to be limited to deceiving them as far as emperor worship is concerned. That is going to be something that will be bound. He will be restrained from doing. And you'll see that in part because what's happening to Rome? They're losing their stronghold. The devil's not going to be able to use the Roman power anymore to have people bow before Caesar and say, "You're God," or die, because Rome's not going to be in control anymore. Rome is going to fall. And so the weapon he's been using, or the means by which he's been using to get men and Christians to blaspheme, is going to be dropped. And notice the chain's not literal. When we think about the chain there, him being bound, it's not literal. One would not use a literal chain on a spiritual being. But the chain is symbolic of restraint of the enemy. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. I hope we get this in our mind. In Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 12. He told us in verse 11 that we have to put on the whole armor to stand against the wiles of the devil, but then he tells us in verse 12 why. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Underscore this age. He's talking about this dispensation from the day of Pentecost up to today. In this dispensation, every age has had to deal with the devil, but he's saying this in our age, what we are fighting against, powers and principalities and rulers, and notice against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, when you go through your Bible sometime in the Ephesian letter and you want to make an interesting study, just notice the term heavenly places. And it's used, I believe, some 5 or 6 times. And sometimes we get confused, well, what is the heavenly places? We're in the heavenly places right now. Now, physically, we're on earth. Physically, we're in the O'Neill building. But spiritually, we're fighting in a heavenly realm. Spiritually, we are right now at war with the devil. The spiritual realm is a place that we are in, not with our bodies, but we are in with our spirit in a battle. Now, many times that's hard to understand because we are so physical. We think, this is where I'm at. But when you think about being in a battle, we're in heavenly places right now. We're fighting the devil right now. So when I come back and I read the Ephesian letter, I see what he had to say in chapter 6. I go back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 gives us a good picture of where we were. Ephesians 2 shows us we were in bondage with the devil. He said in verse 1, you he made alive. Now when I look at that, I realize one thing. There was a time I was dead. You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. So you have stepped aside from God. You slipped. You've missed the mark. Then He says in verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Notice that prince. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls Him the god of this age. Here He's called the prince, talking about the devil. And you were in bondage with Him. You walked with Him. And look at the next line. There, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And then verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He said, before this. Before what? Verse 4. I'll tell you what, I look at those first three verses. That's not where I want to dwell. Verse 4 is the major transitioning point in Paul's epistle. He said, but God. But God. Now, had it not been for God, all of us in this room would have followed the devil right into hell. Because we have sinned. We were dead. Sin separated us from God. James 2, 24 says, as the body without the Spirit is dead, so is faith without works. When the Spirit leaves the body and all you have is the corpse left, there's death. There's a separation. Well, when I sin against God, Isaiah 59, 2, my iniquity, in God's eyes, I'm dead. I'm not alive. I have violated the law and it has separated me and it has took me out of fellowship with God. Remember in Luke 15, the prodigal son? When did the father say, my son which was lost and is found? He was what? Dead? That father, he was as good as dead. He didn't have fellowship with him, couldn't see him, couldn't talk to him, didn't know where he was, didn't know if he was alive or dead. But now he says he's alive again. Now, with God, if I'm in sin and I'm living contrary to God, I am spiritually dead. But verse 4 is where we see the great contrast. God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even. Now look at verse 5. When we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, raised us up together, that's the second time, and made us sit together, the third time, in the heavenly places. Look, there's that word again. I sit with Christ in the heavenly places. You know what that means this morning? All the redeemed of all time sit with Christ in heavenly places. Today's Mother's Day, and it may be that your mother has passed away, but do you realize you still sit with her in heavenly places? If you're in Christ and she was in Christ. It's like a fellowship room just of all God's saints, all God's people in this room. They're there together, and notice they sit together. I still sit with them, not physically, but spiritually, because they have gone on, but we still have fellowship together where? In Christ. We sit together in Christ. And so He says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So when I think about Ephesians 2, I go back and I think about this chain from the Revelation letter in chapter 20. The chain seems to me to be the martyr spirit. And this was what was bound at the time of the devil. Of course, we know Christ bound the devil in His work back in Matthew 12, 29. Remember, He talked about some of the things about what happens to an individual. Look with your own eyes at what Jesus had to teach. In Matthew 12, He said in verse 29, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Well, what did Jesus do? He has bound the devil. Now, does that mean that He's taken away all of His power? No. But He's bound Him to some degree. The devil does not have the power that he one time had. And so, when I think about that, I realize the Lord overcame the devil in Matthew 4. And when He was raised from the dead, He overcame the last plot of the devil. And thus, we have the picture of Satan bound by Christ. And he is no longer able to do a lot of the things he used to do. What were some things the devil was able to do in previous age he can't do now? demon possession's one. We think about that. We think about he can't do anything without God's permission. That's always been the case. In Job, before he even laid a hand on Job, he had access to the throne of God, and he said, does Job serve you for nothing? Touch his skin. What about Peter? What did Jesus say on the night Peter was betrayed? Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat. Satan can't touch you unless God lets him do it. That's why he can say in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation to overcome you such as common to man. God's faith. God knows how far you can be tested or tempted. So when I read that, I see the devil is being bound. There's a lot of other passages I have notes scribbled around here. You could just think about, but remember, the devil is bound from where he once was. And the gospel, the truth, he tries to take that away. But that is what frees us. The sin, you think of Romans 6, if you're still in sin, you're bound to the devil. As long as I live in sin, I'm bound to the one I don't want to be bound to. But the gospel frees us. Now, look at this picture here of the 1,000 years. This is no more literal than the chain. If so, only the ones who were beheaded live. But no, numbers in Revelation are almost are symbolic. 10 is a complete number, and 10 times that is often spoken of in this book. And it simply is telling John and his readers at that time that the devil, for this period of time, will not deceive people anymore in respect to emperor worship. Why? Rome's not going to be there. So sometimes we get ahead of ourselves and we start putting all kinds of meaning to things. And notice 10 has always been a good round number used. How many plagues were there? 10. How many commandments were there? 10. It's a number that is complete. And it's a number that is often used. And he is just showing that for this amount of time, and it's not a literal 1,000 years, it's for a period of time, Satan will not be bound, or will be bound, and not able to use that. Now look at verses 4 through 6. Look at the victory with the martyrs. And you think of the triumph of the martyrs who had died for Christ's cause as a result of the work of the devil. Look, it says in verse 4, souls. Now, I want you to underscore souls very, and notice that very carefully. He said, I saw the souls. Where are the souls at? At ease. And where is John seeing him at in this vision? They're with the Lord. Now, when the thief on the cross died, what did Jesus say to him? Today you shall be with me in paradise. Is that right? Okay. Today, there's one thing we need to remember. When the body dies, where does the body go? Back to dust. It's going to go to the graveyard. The soul goes back, as the Ecclesiastes writer says, to who? God who gave it. Now, God's got the soul. What God does with the soul is His business. God can either put it in torments, Luke 16, or God can put it in paradise, or you think about when Jesus talks about paradise in Luke 16, who's he mentioned? Abraham. Because who to the Jews was Abraham? Their forefather. He was the greatest of all of them because he was the forefather of all the Jews. But to the Christian, it's not Abraham. Whose side do you want to be beside? Amen. I want to be with Christ. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. Wherever paradise is, and I've had them argue and debate, and you know what I've come to learn? I just want to be where Jesus is. But what's there? The soul. Has judgment happened yet? No, sir. What does the Hebrew writer say? It's appointed unto man to die, then what? The judgment. There's one judgment day. Some people say, well, if God places some soul in torment or in heaven or in paradise, that judgment's already taken place. Judgment will not take place till body, soul, and spirit are reunited in the day of judgment. All you think about, man is triune as God is triune. You've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You've got body, soul, spirit. And until body, soul, and spirit is reunited, the soul is either at peace or in torment. But the judgment day does not happen until when? All stand before Him. There's only one judgment day. I want to make sure we understand that. Take your Bible, and if my memory serves me correctly, look in Acts 17. And when the apostle was talking on this occasion, he makes the statement about the judgment day. And notice what he says in Acts 17. And notice Paul's writing. And notice what he says in verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because He's appointed. Now look at your Bible very carefully. Don't listen to Mike Richardson. Look at your Scripture. Appointed a day. A day eliminates many days. There's one. He's appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He's given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. There's one judgment day. The soul is placed, but the soul is not judged until the body, and you remember, it's going to be given a new body. And there's going to be just one resurrection like that, don't we know? Look in John chapter 5. We get the resurrections confused, but there's only going to be one bodily resurrection. The soul waits for the body. And look at what he says in John 25. And look at what he says in verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all. Now I have that word A-L-L underscore. That means everyone. I don't care who you are. All who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So the souls are where God has placed them. But you cannot substitute people for souls. They lived in the cause for which they died, and they're now in heaven, but they're waiting for the body. That's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15. Remember, they's arguing, what kind of body will we have in heaven? And Paul said, God will give it a body. Get something? Incorruptible, everlasting, exactly, beautiful. And one that won't get old and get tired. Amen. So we have that. And so what more could I want than what God has given us with these blessings? So when I look at that, I think we need to understand it. And look at what he says in verse 5 about the rest of the dead, the rest that they're to get. He says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, if you go back to Revelation 6, 9, 10 and 11, they now live, their cause is living. They continue on because after they died, what happened? The cause goes on. Those who were killed by the sword of the Lord, their cause has maintained on. What does he say about blessed are they who die in the Lord for what? They shall rest from their labors, but what happens with their works? They follow. So the first resurrection, that's talking about the triumph of the martyrs. But the second resurrection, which is not mentioned here, is general resurrection. That's what we talked about in John 5, 28 and 29. But I like verse 6, because in the midst of all this, he uses a word we should all know, blessed. What's blessed mean? Happy. That was what those saints needed to hear. Happy. Happy is what? Happy and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection over such as the second death. The second death is eternal separation. The first death, which is not mentioned here, must be the physical death. They are victorious with Christ for whom they die. Now, I want you to think about from a third standpoint too. If you die to Christ in baptism, then the only death you'll ever experience other than that is what? Physical death. But if you do not die with Christ in baptism, you'll experience two deaths. You'll experience physical death and eternal death. Not just physical death, separation from loved ones, eternal death, separation from God for all eternity. That is what he talks about, the second death. And we'll talk more about that later because it's brought up again. But I want that to be impressed upon our mind. if you're, it was the old saying, if you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll die once. And that's being born again. John 3, 3 through 5. So now, let's look at verses 7 through 10. And notice what he said. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up to the breadth of the earth and surround the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now we read of complete victory. Verse 7, you go back to verse 3, you have the little season that's going on. The Christians were not to expect that he would give up without a struggle. The devil, one thing you've got to give him is persistence. And he breaks forth to try to deceive all the nations again. And Gog and Magog, where's that borrowed from? Does anyone know? Remember, that's brought out in Ezekiel 38 in the Old Testament. Magog is the name of a nation who was bitter enemies of the Jews, and Gog was the name for the prince of this nation. So you had this nation that was an enemy of the Jews, and he brings them out, and he says, Gog, who ruled in Magog, is symbolic of the enemies who really work with the devil against God's people. You think about the entire wicked world now. They're engaged in a spiritual battle. So look in verse 9. Just as it looked like in Old Testament times that Gog and Magog would defeat the people, God stopped them. And so it is here. The God of heaven is going to destroy the devil, because in verse 10, the devil is cast into the lake of fire where the other two are. And this seems to me to be a complete picture at the end of time. And could it be that at near the end of time, all nations and worldliness and false religions will surround the people of God to persecute them? Then at the end, Satan's cast in the lake of fire. I don't know. All I know is he said there's going to be a complete and utter victory. Now, there may be a lot of things about Revelation 20 that I don't know what it means every time, but I know what it doesn't mean. And when not knowing what it doesn't mean sometimes helps me establish what it does mean. But I do know this, there's the reason there will be no sorrow in heaven. Who's cast away? The devil. Now, what did Jesus say in Luke 10? I saw Satan in what? Fall like lightning from heaven. He was a created being. But for whatever reason, he didn't keep his proper domain, June 6, Jude 6, 1 Peter, or 2 Peter 3. You see where he had 2 Peter 2, had caused all this chaos and destruction, trying to lead people astray. You ever thought about somebody who hates God so much? They lead people by deception. And notice how deceptive he is. How many of you here remember back in the 1980s when certain sins were being discussed and the majority of the people were opposed to like homosexuality and stuff? I remember that. And it's not that we hated those people. We don't hate them. We love them. We just hate the sin. Now with higher education, you get a professor. He comes in. He's got all these degrees. He goes to a university and he tells the students it's intolerant. It's wrong to have any kind of prejudice against transgender. And if you try to say, well, the Bible says this, you're the one who's now mocked. And so what we've got is a generation who's afraid to say anything because they're being intimidated by intellectual giants a lot of times. And I want you to think about that's what's happened in the past. But what we need in our nation are people who are willing to take a stand. Easy to take a stand when we're all together. When it's hard is when you're out there by yourself. I'll never forget, about 2 years ago, I went down to Athens, Georgia to hold a gospel meeting. And on one side, there was a demonstration going on. And on the other side, there was another demonstration going on. Hated. Just both sides could not stand one another. Just utter opposition. And I could mention the sides, but I'm not going to do that. I don't think it's necessary for the conversation. Well, you know what impressed me? That little congregation walked down the middle of the street handing out flyers to the gospel meeting to both sides. You know what I'm afraid of? Some of us would have picked a side. But everybody needs the gospel. And the only way we're going to cure life's ills is not going to be through laws in Washington. It's going to be by Christians standing up. Look at what he says in verse 11. You see the great judgment. I saw a great white throne. Pure and just right there. White throne. And him who sat on it, from whose face and earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for him. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now notice, Christ sat on the throne, 2 Corinthians 5:10. He's going to be the judge. And notice his face of the earth and heaven. And you think about 2 Peter 3:10, about those who fled away. There was no place for them to run. So look in verses 12 and 13. You have this, the general resurrection. This is when the earth has been destroyed and all have been raised up, 1 Thessalonians 4. There's going to be books open, and the record of your life will be read. And look at verse 13. Death and hell are here personified, representing as having dominion over the dead. And he's going to deliver them up. And that second death is eternal separation. But what I like about this is something I thought about time and time again. Your works are going to be read, except for the works of what? Every evil deed would be read except for the evil deeds of what? I've repented of. Because what did he say he would do earlier? I'll blot those out of the book. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you hate to have every evil deed read, but the ones I've repented of, they're not going to be held against me anymore. They're not remembered again. So they're not recorded. They're blotted out of the book. And so when you think about that, he said, the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the book. Now, if I have something in my life I want out, I better repent of that because I don't want that in the book. But you ever thought about that statement there, the names, your deeds are there, and then he talked about the names being there. And we sometimes sing the names. I don't think Mike Richardson's ever going to be in a book. He's not that good at much of what he does, but my prayer is my name's in that book. And if my name's in that book, that's sufficient. Any questions or comments? We spent most of our time on chapter 20. We'll do chapter 21 and 22 Wednesday, and then we should be done with the Revelation class. Yeah. Never. In fact, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll be caught up to meet him. Why, he don't need to come back here. He's going to destroy it. You're right.